At the end of this sermon, if you have been here every Sunday from Christmas till now, then we will have gone over every single teaching passage in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is teaching the general public, when he's teaching the crowds. He teaches his disciples privately on several occasions. He teaches after this point where we're at in the point of the gospel privately on several occasions. He speaks one-on-one or to just a few individuals a few times. He also speaks to the courts in a few chapters from where we are today, because that's when they try him and end up convicting him and kill him over that. But this will be the last time that Jesus speaks publicly in the Gospel of Matthew. As far as we know, he might have spoken publicly somewhere else, but this is the last public words of Jesus. Now, the words of Jesus have since been recorded for us, for the public to consume and see the rest of the gospel story. But these are the last things that, in the context of Jesus' lifetime, these are the last things that he spoke to the whole crowd. And what he spoke was, "Woe upon you," in very certain terms, as we'll see in this. If you'd like to turn there, we will be covering the whole chapter, and we're in Matthew chapter 23 today. It's also important to note the context of Matthew chapter 23. We are in the Passion Week. The Passion Week in all four Gospels takes up the bulk of the Gospels. So we know that Jesus' ministry lasted somewhere around 3 years. 1 week of that ministry gets about half of all four Gospels, roughly. And so this is this week, the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, all four Gospel writers considered the most important things going on. And so it's kind of hard to only give 1 week to the Passion Week sometimes going through the sermons of the Gospels, but this is the one that we're at. Matthew chapter 21 details the triumphal entry, as it's been called. That's Palm Sunday, when they're waving the palm branches, say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." And they're celebrating Jesus entering into Jerusalem. What does he do immediately after that? He goes into the temple and does what? He turns over tables and makes a whip. That's a cool story, but it's an important story. He does that, and then he leaves. And he comes back into the temple another day, and while he is there, the rest of chapters 21 and 22 in the Gospel of Matthew are basically a verbal sparring match between Jesus and the Pharisees, because he's kind of upset the fruit basket quite a bit. And so the Pharisees get there, and they're kind of angry at him, and they start asking him these very trick-pointed questions to Jesus. Jesus has no problem with this. He asks them questions right back. His aren't trick questions, though. They're questions, though, that if they answer, they're in trouble no matter what they answer with. And so it goes back and forth a little bit. Jesus tells a few more parables, and those parables, though, aren't necessarily teaching about the kingdom of God. Those parables are teaching about why people are in trouble, that Jesus has come, and what's going to happen to Jesus. That's what goes on in chapters 21 and 22. At the end of chapter 22, they kind of realize, and the last sentence of the chapter, chapter 22, is kind of cool. It says, "From that moment on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions." That's a cool statement, I think. But it's when they decide, okay, we are going to kill him. There is no question anymore. This man must die. And so Matthew chapter 23, Jesus kind of knows that's what they've decided, and his gloves come off too. And so now that things are set in motion, he's going to the cross at this point, no matter what. This is when he says, okay, let me tell the crowd how I really feel about the Pharisees. And that's what happens in Matthew chapter 23. So we get the picture that Matthew chapter 21 and 22, he's arguing with them, and they turn and start walking away. And while they are still in earshot, Jesus addresses the entire crowd and says, "Let me tell you about those guys I just talked to." And that's where we get in Matthew chapter 23. And so I'll turn there as well. And it is almost 40 verses. It's a lot, I know. And so I'm going to read through it all and so that we can see some patterns of thought that Jesus has and how the flow of the chapter is. And we'll go through the whole chapter first, and then I'll take some pieces to discuss out of it. So Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1 to the end of the chapter. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift on the altar that, or the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining on a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and document the monuments, or decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Very pleasant words from Jesus, but not quite. Those very strict and harsh words there. Now, the whole thing, I think, could be, the whole description of the Pharisees, I think, could be summarized in one word, and it was one word used quite often in here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What does the word hypocrite mean? Someone who doesn't practice what they preach. That's sort of the moralistic religious view of hypocrite. Do you know where that word came from, though? I think I heard one person say it, but I don't know if they cheated and were in the first service. Yes. Which means? It's the actors on stage, yes. So in Jesus' day and age, some people actually think Jesus came up with the idea of the you don't practice what you preach, therefore you are a hypocrite. Because before Jesus' time, the word just meant actor. It meant the mask you put on when you were on stage in front of other people. That's what hypocrite meant. And so Jesus is saying, you religious leaders, you hypocrites, you're just pretending to be religious leaders. That's what he's saying here when he yells that out here. The problem is, though, that he also doesn't just say, you're pretending to be religious leaders. He begins it with, you should listen to them when they teach. Which that sentence makes no sense, does it? It's also contradictory because elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples not to listen to the Pharisees when they teach. And so which one is it, Jesus? Are we supposed to listen to the Pharisees when they teach, or are we supposed to not listen to the Pharisees when they teach? He actually uses that phrase, the practice what you preach one there. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice, he says. That phrase, they preach but do not practice, that is, and the kids' music is really loud, isn't it? That's okay, the kids can rock out. But it's distracting to me, but hey, let's see how he goes. I'm off today, I think, a little bit. You'll get a more exciting sermon maybe that way. But they don't practice what they preach. That is actually the translation in several of the translations. They preach but do not practice is what it is in the translation I'm using in the ESV. And that's a problem. If they practice what they, or they don't practice what they preach, that's also confusing because the Pharisees did practice what they preached. Everything we know about the Pharisees actually tells us they were really good at practicing what they preached. They did it to the like umpteenth degree of making sure everything they told other people to do is what they did. And there's also the contradictory statement that Jesus has of you should listen to them when they teach. And so to make sense of all this, because I think Jesus isn't just walking around like a crazy person making contradictory statements, you need to add one word that I don't think is going too far of a stretch. You need to just add the word Torah into that. They preach Torah, they don't practice Torah. Now, Torah is the book of Moses, is another phrase for it, and he says they sit on the seat of Moses. So I think that's what he's saying. He's saying they sit on the seat of Moses, they teach Moses' words, they preach Moses' words, they just don't practice Moses' words. They don't practice God's word, the scriptures here. So they teach scripture, they just don't interpret scripture properly. And so I think he's saying when they're reading the word, which is what Pharisees gathered to do all the time, feel free to listen to it. You should listen to God's word being read. But don't do what they say about what it is that they're doing. Because what they preach after they finish reading God's word is not God's word. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying here in this. Because we know they do a lot of things really, really bad. For example, Jesus says they make their phylacteries huge. Does everyone know what a phylactery is? You have a visor on your head over there? Yeah, I know what you're doing, but yeah, so just say the word phylactery. It's fun to say. Isn't it fun to say that word? And now let's actually figure out what you just said. A phylactery, one person was demonstrating over there. It's when you take this a band and you literally tie a little box onto your forehead, and inside that box you've got scripture. And so we actually found one really well-preserved one from about the time of Jesus' day that got preserved super well in this archaeological dig and had three little compartments for three little tiny baby scrolls. And so you'd write some scripture on it, and you'd put them on a little tiny baby scroll, and you'd shove them inside the box, and you'd close it, and then you'd walk around that day with the box holding scripture on your forehead. Now, why on earth would you do that? Scripture actually says, bind God's word on your hearts and in your minds. And so they read that and went, well, God must mean that literally, right? And so that's what they did. And so out of respect for God's word, they made a purposeful, constant reminder of God's word on themselves. It might be kind of like someone tattooing scripture on themselves today. I know that can get into some risky gray area for a preacher to say, but it might be kind of like that today, except this would be more like them using the brightest, boldest ink they could possibly find and covering every single surface area that's not covered by clothes with giant, bold letters saying, look at how much scripture I care about. Like, that would be kind of what this is. So they're making these phylacteries, just these huge boxes, and they're like, wait, let me get through the doorway here. And I don't think it was that big, but that's what Jesus is saying here. They're making their phylacteries so big. That is just ridiculous, guys. We all know you like scripture. You don't need to do that. And they're making their tassels, their fringes on their garments super long. Those were prayer tassels. And they actually, Jesus wore them, we know, because one of his miracles, a woman touches just the fringe of his garment. That's probably what it would have been. And so Jesus wore these too. So it's not like it's a sin to wear these prayer garments, but they were making them so long and obvious and noticeable. And it's like, hey, look at how much I pray. Like, that's what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, these guys, that's not how you do it. That's not what you're supposed to do with this sort of thing here. And so listen to them when they read scripture, but they're not teaching the right thing. Now, the problem with this, though, is Pharisees were the closest theologically to Jesus of anyone else in that day and age on issues of morality, on sexual purity, on even many adultery issues, on views about the afterlife and the end times, maybe not the end times, but a few things about that, and views about various other things. The Pharisees were actually very close to what Jesus taught and said and did in the Gospels. The problem is they also did that plus a whole lot of extra things, like the, oh, look at me and how great I am, look at the size of my phylactery, that sort of thing. they also would demand certain titles, and Jesus goes and talks about that. Here he says, they really like being called rabbi, don't they? You shouldn't like being called rabbi, is what he goes and says. In fact, he says, don't let anyone call you rabbi or father or instructor. Now, there's a problem here, because like I do martial arts, and every time we begin in class, we're supposed to bow to our instructors and say, hello, instructors. So am I sinning every time I do that by saying, hello, instructors? Probably not. At least I hope not. But no, I'm pretty sure I'm not. Because what he's saying is, in this context, this word instructor, it's a little bit hard to translate because it's only ever used once in the entire New Testament, and that's here. So we don't have much context to go on. But some other ancient documents, we see that word instructor, the way that this particular word instructor is more of like a personal, private mentoring relationship where it's just you and this other person. And so what Jesus is saying here is, don't let anyone become your personal rabbi. Don't let anyone become your personal private instructor. Don't let anyone become so important to you in the faith that they are your father. He's not saying these titles are always evil no matter what. But he is saying, don't ever put someone between you and God. Don't let anyone ever say, I have to be your mediator between you and God. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, here I am your rabbi, I am your father, I am your private instructor. Don't even try to go through God except through me. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, that's not okay. Who is the intermediary between us and God? Holy Spirit, Jesus, either answer is good. They're both Sunday school answers. In this case, they both work. You could even say Bible in this case, right? Because Bible is the written word and Jesus is the living word. And the Holy Spirit is what enables us to read the scriptures and get what actually Jesus would have taught us out of those things. And so those things are acceptable intermediaries between you and God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit. A person who is a human and not divine is not an acceptable intermediary between you and God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so that's why I kind of don't like titles. Some people sometimes when they first visit the church are like, what do I call you? Call me Adam. When I get my doctorate, you can call me Doc Block if you want, because I think that'll just be cool. But I'm not going to do it because I'm like, oh, I've got this. I don't want to do it like that. If it ever gets to that point, someone let me know. Yeah, punch me in the face. Just privately and not while I'm on stage or anything like that. I don't know. If it has to be done, it has to be done. Hopefully not. Anyways, now I'm all off my subject. But yeah, I don't like personal titles. I definitely don't want to be called reverend. Scripture only uses the word reverend a few times, and it's always referring to God. And it specifically is referring to the fear of God. And so if you call me reverend, that means you're afraid of me like you're afraid of God, who's going to smite you off the face of the earth. It's not a good title, right? Don't call me father. I don't think that's a good title either, since that's one of the ones Jesus directly said, yeah, you shouldn't have spiritual fathers like that. I don't even like the title pastor, because what it gets to mean today is pretty much what Jesus was saying with the word instructor. And so this is your private, like, oh, this is my pastor. This is the one I go to for all things scriptural and spiritual. I don't want to be that. The one that you should be your go-to is the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And yes, we're supposed to do that in community of believers, but more than one, and not just me. Now, scripture also tells us to listen to people who are gifted in instruction and teaching. I think I'm that. You all can decide that maybe, but especially after today, who knows? But I'm not supposed to be like your one and only go-to all things spiritual only through me. And sometimes pastor gets that idea. Sometimes minister even gets that idea, even though minister is my official title. I am the senior minister of Ridgeview Christian Church. I think it says that here. It does on my name tag. And so that's my official title. But titles, Jesus isn't saying you can't ever use these specific titles. He's saying don't let someone become your mediator between you and God, because that's his role, the Messiah. That's what he does, not a human who's just a human. And so just call me Adam if you want to. Call me Hey You and things like that. Jesus concludes that section there with whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then Jesus launches into seven woes about the Pharisees. Eight for good measure if you're reading the King James Version. There really is an eighth one in the King James Version if you read it. It's verse 14. If you're in your modern translations, you don't have verse 14 there. It might be in the footnote saying a lot of ancient manuscripts don't have this verse. It's because they don't. that didn't appear until like about the 9th century, that verse. Most likely what it's there for, though, is because the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke have a similar section where Jesus is giving a list of woes, and included in those lists is a woe that isn't in Matthew's list. And so probably someone who had memorized Mark's or Luke's list read Matthew's and went, that doesn't sound right. There's supposed to be this other woe here. And so either they wrote it in the margin or they fixed it when they were just writing down scripture themselves. And sometimes we found marginal notes from ancient manuscripts ended up becoming part of the actual text itself. That happens over time. If your eyes are glossing over right now, just know that this is called textual criticism, and I really like it. I've taught seminars on it before. It's fun. And the Bible is the most accurate ancient document many times over, more so than any other book written 1,000 years ago or earlier. Like, crazy amount more accurate and able to be discovered what it actually originally said. And so we can, with confidence, say verse 14 doesn't belong in this text. Now, if you have a Bible that has verse 14 in there, that's great. It's also scripture. It's just found in the Gospel of Mark, not in the Gospel of Matthew. So there's no problem with that. And so don't, if you ever get worried about stuff like that, I've got multiple books on my shelf that I can show you, and it's fun. I like that kind of thing. But anyways, so originally what I had planned to do with the sermon is to go through each of the woes and talk about them and give you a 7-point sermon. But as you can notice by the clock, I've already used most of my time, and I'm just now getting to the 7 points of the woes. So I'm just going to fly through them and just hit some bullet points out of the woes, hopefully, and we'll see. The first woe is the most important and the most harsh. It's the you shut the door to the kingdom of heaven in people's faces here. You neither enter yourselves. And the next woe is you do try to find proselytes, which means you try and convert people, you try and evangelize them, but when you get there, you make them twice as much as a son of hell as you are. And that's because religion without Jesus is very dangerous, especially if you're calling it a Christian religion, but you don't follow Jesus, but you're claiming to be Christian. There's a lot of supposedly Christian groups out there that actually don't care a thing what Jesus taught or said. They don't even believe it was real, most of what he said, and yet they're calling themselves Christian. That's not a good foundation to stand on. And yes, that does make people children of hell. Faith without Christ is not good. And so that's why it's the most harsh and the first woe. And Jesus is saying, you can't block people from coming to the Messiah. You just can't do that. And so that's what happens in this woe here. I'm making someone with that, religious without Christ is just a bad foundation for spirituality. Then he goes on and goes into that woe, you guys who swear by the temple and do all these silly things. You say that I can swear by the gold, but not by the altar, and I can swear by this thing on the altar, but not this thing. And what happened is they had come up with a bunch of really stupid rules for, I made an oath, but I don't want to keep it anymore. But oh, you know what? I only swore on the gold of the altar, not on the animal on it. So obviously my oath didn't really mean anything. And it got into this really weird intricate systems. They wrote it down later, and it's like a book. It's 13 chapters on making oaths and 8 chapters on making vows. Like chapters. We can find that today. We still have those books. They wrote down a couple generations after Jesus' day, which means they didn't get the memo from Jesus. But Jesus summarized this idea really nicely in another passage. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. All the rest of this is just silliness. Quit pretending to be religious and make up new rules so you can get out of other rules. It doesn't work like that. Speaking of doing specific rules, he says, woe to you, you tithe your spices, but you ignore righteousness and justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, these you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, I'm obligated by contract whenever I read this passage to say that Jesus did not tell them not to tithe. That's not actually in my contract. Craig's eyes got kind of big for a second there, but no, it's not in my contract, but he didn't say don't tithe. He said they should keep tithing. But he is saying you can't say you're religious just because you do religious things. You can't say you're following after God just because you do the things that are easy to do. Like, tithing's really easy to do conceptually. I know it's really hard to give 10%. I know that. But you can say, I have done this. I know that it is done. It's a lot harder to say, was I a just person at the end of this day? Was I righteous throughout this day? It's a lot harder to say that, but it's really easy to say, yes, I wrote a check, right? Like, so I get why they were big on those things. But Jesus is saying, you can't be big on these things without these things. He said, doing that is like being a whitewashed tomb. And now whitewashing tombs was a common practice in that day, especially during this particular week. They would have been, Jesus goes in and out of Jerusalem several times during the Passion Week, and he would have walked by several whitewashed tombs during this. His disciples would have seen several whitewashed tombs because what they did during holidays, people would travel from all over the country and all over the area, even all over the empire, if they're good, faithful Jews, to come celebrate the Passover. And they would have to enter the temple to do this. Problem is, in Judaism, you become unclean if you touch dead bodies or things that have touched dead bodies. And so if you touch a tomb on the way into Jerusalem, and tombs litter the countryside, then you're going to be unclean. And you just traveled 10 days to come celebrate the Passover, and now you can't even celebrate the Passover. That stinks. That's 20 days out of my life wasted. A whole month that I don't get to do anything. And so the good citizens of Jerusalem would go around and paint tombs white so that when you're traveling into town for the Passover, you wouldn't accidentally touch a tomb. But what's the problem is the tombs look real nice, but what's still inside of them and what happens if you touch them? It's still filled with dead bones, right? And so there's this practice that's going on. People would have recognized that. And Jesus is saying these Pharisees are just like this. You care about these religious observances that, yes, they're important, but they're not as important as just being just in the first place. And you're just whitewashed tombs. You're like a dirty cup on the inside. There's mold growing in the bottom of your coffee cup, but you wash the outside, right? I know Nathaniel likes a good layer of junk on the bottom of his cup, but not everybody does. Yeah. But anyway, so wash the whole thing, he's saying. You will get to the outward observances of God's word if you're being righteous in general. But if you don't care about righteousness in general, you're going to end up picking and choosing which righteous things you want to observe, and you're going to pick the easy ones, and you're not really going to be righteous. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. The final woe he gets to, he says, you kill the prophets. Now, to my knowledge, they had not killed any prophets, the Pharisees living in Jesus' day and age. We learn that they do end up martyring some of the followers of Christ later, but as of this moment, they've not murdered any prophets. In fact, they go out and decorate the prophets' tombs, and if they don't know where a tomb is, they make one up and say, look at how awesome this is. If I had lived during that day and age, of course, I wouldn't have been one of the guys who killed the prophets. And Jesus says, yeah, you would have. You know how I know? Do it to me. Jesus totally lays down the gauntlet there. He says, you admit that those guys are your forefathers. Fill up the measure of your fathers, why don't you? Did you catch that when I read through it the first time? That's what Jesus is saying. When he says, fill up the measure of your fathers, he's saying, you think you won't kill the prophets? Bring it. You're going to kill me in a few days. Like, that's what Jesus is saying to them. That's just point blank, do it. See if you're not like one of those guys who wouldn't have killed the prophets. Because you are like one of them who would have killed the prophets. He dares them to act like one of their great, 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 great granddaddies. And they're going to, if you follow through the rest of the gospel. God sends prophets to humanity, they kill him. They kill them. God sends more prophets to humanity, they kill them. God sends more prophets to humanity, they kill them. And as one of Jesus' parables says, eventually the master of the house says, if they're not listening to my prophets, I'll send my son. But what happens, as we know, in that parable and the rest of the story of the Gospels. They still kill his son anyway here in this. And then it ends with Jesus says in lament, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones everybody that God sends to him. How I wished I could have just covered you under my wings, but you said no. That's the final note of this chapter, that Jesus' final last teaching to the public is saying, I wished I could have been just like your caretaker. But you didn't want that. And then the next chapter, it starts going into Jesus just privately teaching his disciples, specifically about the temple and the end of the age and things such as that. But now we've walked through all of Matthew chapter 23. What do we do with it? And hopefully I can do this in just a couple minutes. I think I can. Now I'm actually caught up to near the end of the sermon and my original notes. But now's the important time when you read through a passage, when you think through a passage, when you learn some historical facts about the passage, you don't just say, oh, great, I'm glad I'm not like one of these bad people in the passage. Because it's really easy to read through Matthew chapter 23 and go, oh, cool, I'm not a Pharisee, sweet. Next chapter, let's do this. But that's not what we can do. If you ever read a passage of the Bible and it gives you an excuse to hate a certain group, even if that group no longer exists, then you are reading it wrong. That's not how you read Scripture. You don't read it finding a group, oh, I'm not one of them. I can hate that group. Good job. Next chapter. Doesn't work like that. Instead, what you should do is go, I wonder if I am anything like the Pharisees too. Because here's an important thing to notice. A lot of us, when we read the Gospels, we like to think, oh yeah, I would have been like one of the crowds in Jesus' day and age during the triumphal entry and screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. It's so awesome that Jesus is coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's no way I'd be like one of the other people that Jesus says the only time you'll recognize me is when I come and you will be saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because the Pharisees were going around saying, I would never have killed the prophets. I would have loved them and accepted everything they said. But Jesus proves them wrong because just in a few days later, they killed Jesus. We can't then look all self-righteously down at the Pharisees and say, well, I wouldn't have been like them. Of course I would have accepted Jesus and not killed the greatest prophet ever. So much of a prophet that he actually was God himself. Of course I wouldn't have done that. But the Pharisees said the exact same thing. So how can we read this passage and say, well, of course I'm not like them? Yeah, you probably are, if we think about it. And if not, we may not be like a Pharisee, but we run the risk of doing it so easily. It is very, very easy to slip from, I want to get Christianity right, to I demand that you do Christianity my way. It's very, very easy to slip from those two things. And we should be saying, you need to be getting Christianity right. Because this is the biggest deal ever. As we talked about last week, this is between heaven and hell. This is a life or death thing. We should make sure we're getting Christianity and faith right. But make sure that we're getting it from the right source, from Jesus and from God's prophets, from God's messengers, which is, for us today, the Bible. And make sure we're actually getting the right kind of faith, not just building faith up on a foundation that doesn't include Jesus, because it's a dangerous place to stand on, and all you'll end up doing is being like a Pharisee and a whitewashed tomb and a child of hell. That's what will happen if Jesus is not included. And so we need to read through these woes and ask ourselves, is this what I'm like as well? Do we put on a big show with our faith? We don't have phylacteries, but do we just make a big show about maybe how much we do for the church, how much we give? Oh yeah, I'm a big deal because I actually show up 3 times a month. Or do we do anything? I show up on Christmas and Easter. I don't just show up on Christmas and Easter. I'm here on Palm Sunday too. I'm not just a 2-Sunday Christian, I'm at least a 3. Like, do we make big deals about that? Hopefully we don't make big deals about that or things like that. What's more important, what God's word seems to say or how we can explain away clear teachings in Scripture? Are we servants to God's kingdom or do we demand fancy roles? Are we willing to weed the garden, change diapers, take out trash, spend Thursday evenings with people who are hurting, take time to get to know people that we treat like servants simply because they make minimum wage or less? Or do we even serve in the church at all ever? Or act like we're the church out in the community at all, ever. Because the Pharisees wouldn't have cared about that. Do we tell people about the kingdom of God more than just when it's convenient? Is faith really our religion based in Christ? Or is it based in just something else? Do we play word games and make up religious rules that aren't really found in Scripture just to get around having to do the real things that are religion there? Do we focus on major things or do we focus on the minor things? Do we check our motives here? Do we focus on Jesus more than we focus on people between us and Jesus? Like politicians or entertainers or singers or songwriters. And they might even be politicians that have decent faith. And they might be Christian singers and songwriters and entertainers. But are we focusing more on them and what they're telling us about Jesus or what we actually learn about Jesus in the Bible? Where's the focus at here? The Pharisees got a lot about religion right. Yet they were hypocrites. They were actors. Don't just act like a Christian. If you're gathered here on Sunday morning, if you believe in the word of God, if you have been baptized into his name, if you follow after Christ and say, yes, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, I am one of his disciples, don't be a hypocrite when you say that. Don't just be an actor. Don't just act on Sunday mornings. Don't just act in certain parts of your workplace. Don't just act on certain days or certain places. Actually follow Christ here. This was the last thing that Jesus spoke to the crowds, so let's not miss it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage here, recorded to us in what we call Matthew chapter 23. We thank you for the words of Christ, the excellent teaching that is there within. God, we ask that we can not act when we say, but honestly cry out, Hosanna, please save us. Please make us new. May we honestly cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, instead of being obligated to say it when that day comes and we've only been pretending to say it. this whole time. God, if there are any of us who have Pharisaical-like tendencies, help us to find out those things. Help us to put some guardrails maybe in our life to not do that. Help us to just continually turn back to Jesus Christ and the words of your Son. God, be with us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.